trust that you and your prayer group had a good season of prayer. It's time now to open up the Word of God, and we'll turn to the book of Isaiah. And we're going to begin in chapter number 8. We'll go back to chapter 7, and we'll spend some time over the next 3 weeks in 7, 8, 9, 10, and 11. And I just have a thought on my mind that I'd like to share with you. And I hope it'll be an encouragement to you. If you'll remember, it's been a few weeks since we've been in the book of Isaiah. But the last time that we were in the book, we were talking about Isaiah's call and how that the Lord had called him, and he responded by saying, "Here am I, Lord, send me." And so that's, then the Lord sent him. He sent him to preach and gave him the message and told him how they would respond to it. And we believe in God called ministry. I believe the Bible teaches God called ministry. Now, that's a little different than, you know, when you get saved. I believe God calls you to be saved. And I sincerely do. Some people, they believe in what's called irresistible grace. We don't accept that. That's Calvinism. We believe in that God calls you, and you have a choice. You have what's called a free will. You have your volition. You can choose whether you will answer God's call, even to salvation. And so God calls us. A man just doesn't wake up one day and decide, "I think I'm going to get saved." A man or a woman, that doesn't happen to people. God deals with our hearts. He calls us to salvation, and we get to respond to that with our own will. We get to choose. And of course, if we choose to answer God's call and follow God's plan, it's called God's plan of salvation. It's actually a work that Christ did. Then we follow that biblical work that Christ did, we're saved by God's grace. If we refuse that, well, then we are lost, and we will die in that condition. And as I talked about Sunday morning, we will die in our sin and go to hell. Here in chapter number 8, I want to look at a few verses and talk with you about some names. We'll talk about one name in particular, but it's very interesting when you study the Bible to understand that God, in the particular the Old Testament, but even in the New Testament, God gave some of these folks names to give a message. There was a message with the name. Now, before we look in Isaiah, I'll give you a couple to give you an example of what I'm speaking of. There's Methuselah. Now, if I were to mention the name Methuselah to you, most of you would know, okay, Methuselah, oldest man that the Bible records, right? 969 years old. How'd you like to buy his groceries? Amen. For 900 years. A lot of groceries, Brother Brian, in 969 years. Methuselah. Now, Methuselah, his name has a great significance, because when you study the scripture in the time of Methuselah, you find that Methuselah was born, and then when he was given that name, the name means when he is gone or when he dies, then it will come, or judgment cometh. And of course, when Methuselah died, when you do the math, when you study the scripture, you find that's when the flood came. So that baby was born with a message attached to him. He was given with a name that carried a message. And there's many people in the scripture that way. Many people. The Lord Jesus. Not long ago, it was around Christmas time, maybe just prior to Christmas, someone messaged me, and their question was, "Who named Jesus?" And Mary did not name Jesus. Joseph did not name Jesus. God sent an angel, and if you'll study the scripture in Matthew and in Luke, in Matthew, God told Joseph that his name shall be called Jesus. And God told Mary in the book of Luke that his name shall be called Jesus. So he told both of them, "This is what I want you to name this boy. I want him to be named Jesus." Now, the name Jesus means Jehovah saves. And so when it says his name shall be called Jesus, "For he shall save his people from their sins." So his name has a great significance. It's the name of the Savior. All right? So when we look here in chapter number 8, we find something about the ministry of Isaiah, that his name and his children's name are going to be a great part of his ministry. And so I want you to look at it in chapter 8. Look at verse number 18. So I'm reading through the scripture and I run across this and I thought that's very interesting. And so I began to do a little research and digging up some things, and I want to share some things with you. In Isaiah chapter 8, verse number 18, Isaiah says this, "Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth in Mount Zion." So here's the message. Isaiah is saying, God gave me a name, and he gave my children, my offspring, names that have messages attached to them. And so I think it's going to be important for us to know what these names are and what they mean, because he said my ministry to Israel is going to bear a lot in part by what the names that I carry and that my children have. You understand what's being said here? And so to get a good handle on Isaiah's prophecy, it would do us well to know what the names Isaiah and his two children, which you're going to have a fun time pronouncing these names, I can tell you that. And I don't think I'll have to talk any of you out of naming your children these names. So I want us to have a word of prayer, and then we'll look at some of these names, and then we'll get to a name that is above every name. And Isaiah uses this to lead up to something. He's using this in chapter 8 to lead up to the statement he's going to make in chapter 9 that many of us are very familiar with, Isaiah 9 verse 6. All right, so let's have a word of prayer and we'll get into this. Father, we thank you for the word of God, and we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for the depth of your word. We thank you for the simplicity of your word. Your word is forever settled in heaven, and it's a truth that we need in our day-to-day living. And so I pray that you would take some truth that is going to be given tonight, and you would help us to apply it to our day-to-day living even now. We ask you to help us to be attentive, and we pray that you'd give us understanding from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, in chapter 8, verse 18, he said, "Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me." Now, if you'll look in chapter number 8 just for a moment in verse number 3, you'll find that Isaiah had a wife. He, as far as I can tell now, I've searched my scripture, and I can't find where Isaiah's wife had a name other than in Isaiah chapter number 8 and verse number 3. He said, "I went into the prophetess." He went into his wife. He referred to her simply as a prophetess, the wife of a prophet. "I went into my wife, and she conceived." All right, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. But I want you to look at chapter 7. And while you're looking at chapter 7, we're going to look at his firstborn son. Now, the name Isaiah is a name that probably we hear a lot. Isaiah is quoted from more than any other Old Testament book in the New Testament, the book of Isaiah. And the name Isaiah means God is Savior, or God saves. And so that's a great thing. When a man's prophesying to you, and he says, "Hey, my name is very significant in what God wants you to know about himself and about your lot with him," and you find out that his name means God will save, that's a great message. Amen? I mean, when you find out, now if it meant something like God will damn you, well then that wouldn't be a very good message. You'd probably want to try to find a different meaning for that name. But Isaiah's name means God is Savior, or God will save. So that's what the name Isaiah means. So here's Isaiah in chapter 8 saying, "Hey, I and the children whom the Lord gave me, they're going to be a sign to you, and I'm prophesying to you." Now you have to understand something about prophecy, all right? These prophets, when they prophesied, they were doing two things. Number one, they were forthtelling. Now listen carefully. Forthtelling just simply means I'm telling you what God said. God's telling me, and I'm telling you. That's forthtelling God's word. And that's for now, right now. This is what God has said. Isaiah said, God's telling me and I'm telling you, and so you better listen to what I'm saying as if God is saying it, because he's the one saying it through me. And that's prophecy. That's foretelling. But there's another side of prophecy, and that's foretelling. It's telling something that's going to happen in the future. And we'll see that in just a moment. So Isaiah done both, okay? The prophets of the Old Testament, they foretold, and they say, "Hey, listen, this is for your generation right now. And this is what God wants you to know. But they also foretold by saying this, hey, God's going to do this. And one of the things you can do is look through the book of Isaiah and see many of the prophecies that Isaiah prophesied about future events. You can find them being fulfilled in the New Testament and even beyond. There are some of Isaiah's prophecies, as we shall see just briefly tonight, that are yet to be fulfilled in what we call the kingdom age or the millennial kingdom, the thousand-year reign. You know, oftentimes we Christians, we just kind of skip right by that, don't we? I mean, we just talk about dying and going to heaven and glory, hallelujah. And hey, it is glory, hallelujah. I'm glad I'm going to heaven. It's a wonderful place, and it's going to be a wonderful time. You know, one songwriter said, won't it be wonderful there? And it will be, brethren. But can I tell you something? There's also a thousand-year reign where Christ is going to set up his kingdom upon this earth now. Upon this earth. And Isaiah talks about that in many places in the Scripture. And we'll get in detail on that in the next week or so in our Wednesday night study. But for tonight, I want you to see this. All right, so here's Isaiah. And he said, I want you to know that my name and the name of my offspring, the name of my children now, are going to have a great significance in what God is going to do with you. Now, I believe the people automatically said, well, I'd like to know what your name means. Isaiah means God will save you. That's good news. Now, look in chapter 7 in verse number 3. In chapter 7 in verse number 3, here is Isaiah's first son. It says, then said the Lord unto Isaiah, go forth now to meet Ahaz, thou, and Shear-Jashub, thy son. Now, I don't want you to name your child Shear-Jashub. If you do, that's on you. All right? But if you come to introduce him to me, it's going to be hard for me to keep a straight face. Hi, I'm Bob, and this is my son, Shear-Jashub. Yeah, name like Bob, and you named your son Shear-Jashub. Okay. So here's this Shear-Jashub. What does he mean? Now, Shear-Jashub was the son of Isaiah. That's very clear right here in verse number 3. The Lord said unto Isaiah, go forth now to meet Ahaz, thou and Shear-Jashub, thy son. Now, what does that name mean? Well, I searched and I've done some study and looked at some roots and derivatives, and this is what it means. A remnant shall return. A remnant shall return. Now, when you study the book of Isaiah, you find out that Isaiah talks about the children of Israel going to be taken into captivity by the Assyrians. And there's other prophets, Jeremiah, there's other prophets that deal with this, and it was because of their disobedience. God told them, this is what should be, and this is how I want you to do. And they said, no, we're going to do it this way. We're going to do it our way. And so God said, listen, God will save Isaiah, but God also gives you a free will to go against and do what you want to do. And if you choose to do that, then there's going to be consequences. And so he said, my son will tell you that God is providential. Now, I want you to remember this. God is providential. And if you go into captivity because God will save and because God is merciful, God will bring you back. Now, I'm glad for that, brethren. It seems that we live in a time where people forget that God will bring you back. Now, I'm not suggesting that you just go out there and blindly or maliciously or even willfully go out into sin with the knowledge of knowing God will bring you back. Now, God doesn't promise what you're going to be like when he brings you back. But I want to tell you something. God will bring you back. Amen. I'm thankful that God brings his own back. Now, God is, we talk a lot about saving grace. And I'm glad that the grace of God is a saving grace, aren't you? But can I tell you, the grace of God is also a restoring grace. In the 23rd Psalm, David said, he restoreth my soul. Now, what a man to write about restoration, David. He knew something about restoration. And I think really, on some level, all of us do. We know something about what it is to have God to restore us. And the Bible teaches that we ought to be reaching out trying to restore the fallen. What are we trying to restore? Those that have been overtaken, Galatians 6, in a fault. And I believe in restoring back to usefulness. Not just restoring back to going about casual business, but restoring people back to a place of usefulness, because if you study that word in Galatians 6, it's like resetting a broken bone. That word restore is like resetting a broken bone. Why? So it can be used again. So that arm, that broken bone that's now not in use, you can restore it, that when it heals properly, now it can be used again like the former purpose that it was being used. And that's what God's in. And so when you read this, you find that God says, I will restore you. I'm going to restore a remnant. I'm going to bring a remnant back. Now I want you to understand about a remnant too. That means that they all didn't come back. Some of them didn't make it. Now, that means that they died. They died in captivity, or they just were not willing to come back. God's not going to bring you back on your own, but God will give you an opportunity to come back. Everybody understand what's being taught here? Notice, if you would, in chapter 10, just for a moment, this is actually, I believe, alluded to in chapter 10 and verse number 20. In Isaiah chapter 10 and verse number 20. So, if you know someone, possibly if you're here tonight, and you've strayed. You say, well, preacher, I'm in church. Well, you don't have to get out of church to stray. There's people who stray in church. You see, straying begins in your heart. And then it'll begin to find its way into your actions. Because as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. A man will begin to do what he thinks in his heart. And so straying begins in the heart. And here's what God said in chapter number 10, look at verse number 20, speaking through Isaiah, he said, and it shall come to pass in that day that the remnant of Israel, as such as are escaped of the house of Jacob, shall no more again stay upon him that smote them. In other words, depend upon them. He's in captivity, depending on those that took them into captivity, but shall stay or depend upon the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in truth. The remnant shall return, even the remnant of Jacob, unto the mighty God. For though thy people Israel be as the sand of the sea, yet a remnant of them shall return. The consumption decreed shall overflow with righteousness. So what's God saying here? He's saying, Isaiah, I want you to tell the people that your name and the name of your sons is going to talk about my ministry to you. God said, the first thing I want you to know is I'm able to save and I will save. The second thing I want you to know is when you go astray, I will give you an opportunity to come back. Now, brethren, I'm thankful for that. I'm grateful for that. Because there's not a one of us that hasn't strayed. And God said, I will give you an opportunity to come back. See, some folks, they stray and they think, well, I'm done. They throw up their hands and they say, well, God doesn't love me anymore. God won't accept me, or God's done with me. No, God's not through with you. When God gets through with you, he's taking you on home. So if you're still here, that means God's not through with you. Say amen with me. And so that was the message that God was given here. Now, look at chapter 8. This message is not so bright. So you have Isaiah. All right? And Isaiah is God will save. And then you have Shear Jazzub. And that means a remnant shall return. In other words, God's going to make a way for you to return, and God will allow you to return. And so you don't ever forget that. You can never get outside of God's reach. You can never get outside of God's care and God's love for you. But now here's a message too that you need to understand. And this one's not about God's providence. This one's about God's punishment. You say, now wait a minute, preacher. I thought God was love. He is. He is. And when you love, you punish. And if you're a parent, write that down. When you love, you punish. And God punishes because he loves. Now listen to this in chapter 8. Look, if you would, in verse number 3. And I went unto the prophetess, and she conceived and bare a son. This is Isaiah talking about he went into his wife, and she conceived and bare a son. Then said the Lord to me, call his name. Now look at this name. As far as I can tell, this is the longest name in the Bible. All right, now I say as far as I can tell. If you find one longer, you get back with me. All right, here we go. We're going to say this name. Are you ready? Meir Shael Hashbaz. See, I think I can do better. I give you the floor. So here's what that name means. Are you ready for this? Speedy in the prey, hasten to the spoil. It's God's message that the Assyrians are coming after you. And they're doing mop the floor with you. See, God will raise up people to chasten His people. God raises up nations. God raised up nations. That's what the whole book of Habakkuk's about. God raising up the Chaldeans to chasten His children. Now, God chastens His children. And God's even in control of that. Isn't that something? See, God is in control of everything. And God knows what's best. And so here's what God is saying. He's saying, Isaiah, I want you to let the people know that through your name and the names of your sons, there's going to be signs and wonders. I have a message for them. And I want you to prophesy this message to them. Number one, Isaiah, God will save. God loves you. And God wants what's absolute best for you. But now, if you are intent, all right, if you are just intent to go your way, God will oblige you. All right? So I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to have it my way. I'm going to do my thing. God said, okay, go ahead. But there's consequences for that. And that's where this name comes in. All right? God will turn you over and you will pay and you will be punished for your recklessness and your rebellion. God's going to allow that. Now, it doesn't happen. See, I think a lot of times folks think, you know what? I sinned today and God didn't punish me. Well, God doesn't pay off like the factory you work at or I work at. God doesn't pay off like a shoe shine. God is patient. And He's long-suffering to us. But there comes a time when God says, okay, it's done. And you're not going to stay God's judgment. You're not going to stop it when God says, it's time, it's time. Nothing's going to stop that. All right? And so God said, when I get ready to line the Assyrians up, don't come crawling saying, oh, well, I'm sorry, we'll do it. Remember when you was a kid and you knew that you had pushed your parent? In my case, it was my grandmother or my mother. I knew I had pushed them beyond that point. You say, what's that point? You know what that point is. As a child, you know what that point is. And so parents, don't let the children fool you now. They know where your point is. Don't let them fool you now. You say, oh, they don't know. They just don't know hardly anything, preacher. You'd be amazed what a little child knows. And the longer you parent, the more you'll find that out. Say amen with me now. And you remember, though, when you pushed your parent over that point and you could just tell by the look in their face, uh-oh, this is not going to end well. I'm sorry. I won't do it again. No. I can remember many times. No. It doesn't matter. Come here, boy. Oh, no. Oh, I'm sorry. I said I wouldn't do it again. I know you won't when I get through giving you what I'm going to give you. I know you're not going to do it again. Right? That's what God's saying here. God's saying, now listen. He said, Isaiah, I love you. God is love. God will save. And then you've got this first son. God will, even when you mess up, He'll allow you to return. She heard in chapter 7, God will save a remnant. He gives you an opportunity. And for those who want to come back, God will welcome you. And God will receive you if you come back with the right heart and the right attitude. But now if you insist on saying, I'm going to do it my way. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. I'm going to go do this, do that. I don't care what God says. God said, okay. Then I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to punish you. You're going to get punishment. Now, this is what this message is. Now, why did God tell Isaiah that? Because God is leading up, and He said, I want you to know that names are significant. And this name, Isaiah, is significant. All right? Now, Isaiah prophesied some things about the Lord Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, Jesus quotes from Isaiah more than any Old Testament prophet. In the New Testament, He quotes from Isaiah. Let me show you something in chapter 7, and we're going to change gears here just a little bit, and then I'll be finished for tonight. All right, so I want you to look in chapter 7. What I just showed you was God, through Isaiah, foretelling. He was telling the people, listen, this is for you. I'm foretelling. I'm telling you what God said. God loves you. God will save you. God will even receive you when you go away if you'll come back right, the way God said come back. But now if you insist, God's going to punish you. And when God begins to punish you, the spoil, that means, listen, all the way through, going to plunder, take everything, all right? The spoil, that's what the name means, the spoil. God's not going to stop halfway. He's going to complete the work that he knows chastisement and punishment will bring. All right? So that's serious. I think some people think that God will begin to punish them and they'll just say, "Oh God, I'm sorry," and God will quit. No, no, no. God's going to complete the work. That's what the name means. Study it out. Now here in chapter number 7, in verse number 14, Isaiah, God speaking through Isaiah said, "I want you to not foretell, I want you to foretell. I want you to tell them something that's going to come to pass in the future." Now, this about their names is for now. But he said, "I want you to give them something for down the road." Look at what he said in chapter 7 and verse 14. "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." What a name. Now we find in the book of Matthew, this verse of scripture is taken from. And the name Emmanuel, Matthew tells us what it means. God with us. What a name. Now just think about that for a moment. God with us. Emmanuel. But this is something I want you to see. God didn't tell Isaiah that his name would be Jesus. He saved that. He said, "I want you to know that I'm coming to visit you. And I want you to listen. And I'm going to do it in the most unusual way." Parents, I would encourage you, when you talk to your children, ask them, "Who is Jesus?" Let them tell you who he is. And then ask them this question: "How did he get here? How did he get here?" Teach your children very young about the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. You say, "Oh, preacher, you can't do that. Children, they can't handle that." Sure they can. You teach them about the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. How did Jesus get here? Well, let's see. The Bible says that a virgin shall conceive. You say, "Preacher, do you believe that?" Absolutely. God said it. I believe it. Can I tell you, I've never wrestled with that? There are people that have degrees longer than mine and your name put together, and they sit around all the time arguing and debating this. What a waste of time. Can I tell you, that's a big waste of time. God said it. That's final, brother. There was a virgin maiden by the name of Mary, and the Holy Ghost of God overshadowed her, and he was born Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. That doesn't rattle me at all. I just don't get it. I mean, I think I do get it. I don't want to be too judgmental here, but I think that folks like that must not be saved. I just don't have a problem with that. I do not have a problem with that. So he said, "I want to prophesy something. I want to prophesy to you that there's going to be this virgin-born child, and it's going to be God with us." Now think about that for a moment. God came to this earth. He created it. Then he came here and lived as a human being. You say, "Preacher, I already know that." I know. I don't think we think about it enough, though. We need to think about that a little more. God did this. God came to this earth and identified with us. Didn't have to do that. Didn't have to. But he chose to. And he did so for a purpose. He did so that he could be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, the Bible teaches in the book of Hebrews. See, Jesus identifies with us. He speaks God's language to us. He is our mediator. He represents God to us, and he represents us to God. That's Jesus now. You understand that? While he was here on earth, he was representing God to us. Now he's in heaven representing us as our great high priest to God. That's Jesus. We don't ever need to lose sight of these simple theological truths. Sometimes I say, "Well, you know, I want to go deeper, and I want to get," and there's nothing wrong with that. I want to know more truth and deeper truth. Nothing wrong with that. But we never need to get away from Isaiah 7:14. God became a man. And Jesus came and he represented God to us. He spoke God's language to us in a way that we could understand. And now he's in heaven representing us to God as our great high priest. Don't ever forget that. So he leaves from this and he goes over in chapter number 9. And this is where we'll close tonight. And he says, I want to elaborate on what I said back in chapter 7. I want to elaborate on this person that I told you about, God coming to this earth through a virgin's womb. Now that is significant, and I know you know this, but you need to be telling people this, all right? You need to be telling people this. I spoke to an individual this past week, and I think it was Friday, and they were a very intelligent person, all right? They'd had some training and theology, I could tell from talking with them, and they were just mixed up with a bunch of religion. I mean, it was sad. And when I nailed it down to this right here, who is Jesus? They got nervous, couldn't answer it. Well, he's a prophet. He's more than a prophet. A good man. He's a great teacher. I mean, just when all that's fine and well, but listen, if he's no more than that, he can't help us. Can't help us now. But I'm glad to report to you that Jesus is a prophet and much more. He's a great teacher and much more. He is the Son of God. He is God in the flesh. Let's not lose sight of that now. Jesus is God in the flesh, brethren. Muhammad is not. All right? Confucius is not. Buddha is not. Jesus is. He is the only way to heaven. Now that doesn't mean that I hate other people of other religions. Actually, I want to see them come to this Jesus. I want to see them know the Jesus that we know. I hope that they will join us one day as we bow in his presence and crown him Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Won't it be something when we're there in that millennial reign and all the nations come together as we meet there in the central worship center of the universe in Jerusalem and Jesus takes his rightful place on the throne? What a time that'll be. I long for that time when Jesus takes his place on the throne of his father David in Jerusalem. And he's crowned Lord of Lords and King of Kings. What a time. Listen, and we bow down before him and give him our humble worship. Brethren, that's coming to pass. That's coming to pass. I'm telling you, it's coming to pass. Not because I said so, but because God said so. Let's look at it here just for a moment. I want to give you three things out of chapter number 9, verse number 6, and then we'll close and pick up on it next week. All right? I would like for you to write these down, or at least if you have a good memory, and that's got to be better than mine, or you'll need to write it down. In chapter 9, verse number 6, first of all, Isaiah says, I want to go back to this virgin conceiving in chapter 7. I want to talk a little bit about that child. And so he says, I want to talk about, and here's what I want you to write down, his mystery. His mystery. Look at it. For unto us a child is born. Now this speaks of his humanity. All right? For unto us a child is born. And look at the next little phrase here. Unto us a son is given. Now this speaks of his divinity. This speaks of him being divine. He's got a human nature and a divine nature. He's God and he's man. Now, you've heard someone say somewhere along the line that Jesus is half God and half man. There's not an ounce of truth to that. He is 100% God and he's 100% man. And though I cannot explain that, I know that it's so. You see, that is the mystery of the person of Jesus Christ. There's just some things you're not going to be able to figure out. I'm amazed at how so many people today think they can figure God out. I'm going to tell you something, brethren. That's just some things we're never going to figure out. Not here, not then, and there. We're just never going to be able to figure God out. That's what makes him God and us not. Say amen. And yet we get a little education and we think, well, you know what? I'm going to figure God out. You got a long way to go, brother. And you're never going to get there. I'm telling you, it's not going to happen. Because he's God. He's outside the sphere of matter and time. And we can't bring God into a capsule and figure him out. We think because we can put an atom or a cell or a nucleus under a microscope, we can figure some things about that out, that we can figure God out. Long way to go, brethren. Long way to go. Haven't even begun to touch the hem of the garment with this thing of who God is. And so we need to get that straight. And then I tell you, it'll make your experience in life a lot better when you just figure out, I'm not going to figure God out. I'm just going to take him at his word. I'm going to live this life. I'm going to go through this journey by faith. Amen. So it said the mystery. Unto us a child is born. Jesus was born to Mary. Amen. He was born, listen, in as far as the birth process, like you were born, like I was born. The birth process, not the conception process, but the birth process. He was born with a human nature to the Virgin Mary. But then it says in verse number 6, and to us a son is given. Oh, listen. Jesus said, no man ascendeth up to the Father, but he that descendeth and cometh down from the Father. That's God. Amen. In John chapter 3, verse number 13, Jesus is speaking about God coming down to this earth in the person of Jesus Christ. We'll talk a little more about that, but that's the mystery. Now look, if you would, at the rest of verse number 6. It says, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. Now skip down and look at verse 7. And the increase of his government. Did you notice what happened there? Look at it again, verse 6. And you see that word, the? And the government shall be upon his shoulder. And then verse 7 says, and of the increase, not of the government, his government. Jesus is going to rule and reign with a rod of iron in the millennial kingdom. And the Bible goes on to say in verse number 7, and the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Now this speaks not of the mystery of Christ, but of the majesty of Christ. I want you to write that down. We're going to talk about it. I want to talk with you over the next couple of weeks about the millennial kingdom. What will be Christ's role? What will be the role of we as believers? Will they be unbelievers there? And why is it called the millennium? All right? And we're going to take it right from this scripture, and we'll add some chapter 11 and some other scriptures in the book of Isaiah. Now finally, I want to talk about this. I'll just mention it tonight, but in the weeks to come we'll talk about it, and that is the ministry of Christ. Okay, so we have the mystery. He's the God-man. All right, he's the God-man. 100% God, 100% man. And then we have the majesty. Jesus is going to set up his kingdom right here on this earth. It's going to happen. All right, I'm going to be there. You say, well, how can I know I'm going to be there? Well, if you're saved, you're going to be there. Now, there will be others there, and we'll talk about that. But now, if you're saved, you're going to be a part of the kingdom reign of Jesus Christ. You are. It's going to be for 1,000 years. And he's going to set up rulers and governors over cities in his reign. The Bible teaches this. All right? Now, that's not where we're going to spend forever. Not believers. We're going to the New Jerusalem. Amen. John said, I saw it coming down out of heaven, adorned as a bride for her husband. That's where we're going to be for eternity. Now, we're going to have access to this earth. The Bible teaches this. In the Bible. If you want to read a little bit about it tonight when you get home, read chapter 11 of Isaiah. It talked about the millennial kingdom. Chapter 64, 65, 66. Finally, let's talk about his ministry. I want to point it out to you, and then we'll have prayer. So we have the mystery. He's the God-man. No one ever born like Jesus. As far as his conception, because he was virgin born. No one ever lived like Jesus. He lived a perfect life. Did you know the Bible says that you were born as a sinner? Yeah. Jesus, if you'll study what the angel told Mary, he said, that holy thing without sin. Jesus was born holy. You were born a sinner. I was born a sinner. That's why we need salvation. Amen. So we have the mystery. We have the majesty. He's going to set up his rule and he's going to have a kingdom. He's going to have a government. By the way, he's going to bear it on his shoulder. Not shoulders. Shoulder. We'll talk about that some. Then in verse number 6, we'll close with this. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. This speaks of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a great Savior Jesus is. He's a wonderful Savior. Can I share something with you as I close tonight? You can close your Bible and look right up this way. Don't ever feel pressured that you have to tell someone about Jesus. Don't ever feel pressured. Feel privileged. I get to tell you about the greatest person you will ever know in this life and in the one to come. It is an honor to share my Savior with you. See, I think a lot of religious people feel pressured to tell people about their church or their religion or their religious leader that pretty much wants them to die for them. Our leader died for us. Hey man, I read about these people say, well, you know, we're going to drive into this building and blow up a bunch of people and we're going to do it because we want to die for our God. Hey, we have a God who died for us. Hey man, that's what I'm talking about. I want to tell you about somebody who died for you, not ask you to die for them. I want to tell you about Jesus, and it's a privilege. Approach it that way. Don't approach it like, you know, you're pressured. Oh, I just got to do this because it's the religious thing that I've got to do. No, it's a privilege. I want to share with you a great privilege. It's an honor for me to introduce you to my Savior. That's the way we should be witnessing for Christ. God help me and God help you to do that because He is wonderful. Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Let's all stand. The mystery, the majesty, and then the ministry of Christ. We're going to learn some things about each one of these. We'll hone in mainly on the majesty and the ministry over the next couple of weeks. All right?